Father, thank you that you are indeed a speaking God, that you rule us through your word. Please help us now as we listen to your word read and then explain, that we might be people who believe and respond by demonstrating that obedience in areas over our lives. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 7, verses 13 to 20. And this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 971. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 20. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that passage open, if you would. We've been following us on the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the beginning of Matthew 7 last week, and that's what we're going to look at now, 13 to 20. I wonder if you've seen the film Trainspotting. It's been described as a dark comedy, but I'd place the emphasis very firmly on the first of those two words. It is a profoundly depressing film, as you'll know if you've seen it. We follow a group of characters who reject the humdrum everyday existence of their peers, which they see as a form of living death, and they opt instead for a life of drugs and petty crime. The great cry of the film is "Choose life." Those two words form the centerpiece of their publicity, or the publicity for the film, "Choose life." And the message is, you don't have to drift into the drudgery of the rat race, you can choose something better. But the world of drugs that is chosen instead of that rat race is never glamorized, quite the opposite. It's seen for what it is, very dirty, dark, and destructive. And so the film leaves us with two unattractive alternatives. Follow the crowd into a life of dull conformity, or choose an alternative lifestyle which promises so much in its exhilarating beginnings but ends in squalor. Well, it's all very well to be exhorted to choose our destiny, to choose our future, to choose life. But where is that life to be found? Trainspotting never gives an answer to that question. It just portrays those two dead ends, which is why it's so depressing. Many people feel there must be something better than the life they're living, but they don't know where to look to find it. Well, the answer is found in the teaching of Jesus. Because amazingly, he's offering life, true life, that no one else can offer. And in a sense, what he's saying to us in this passage today is, choose life. You don't have to just drift on down the path that everyone else is traveling. You can choose something different. You must choose something different. There's an authority in what he says here. So do you want that life? If so, don't look to the rat race and the materialism that the characters in Trainspotting despise so much. Don't look to the escapism that they choose instead. Look to Jesus of Nazareth. We'll find here two instructions from Jesus that we'll have to follow if we want to enjoy this true life that only he can offer. We see the instructions at the beginning of the two paragraphs that were read to us. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. And verse 15, Watch out for false prophets. There are the two lessons we must heed if we want life. Number one, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate. Let me read those two verses again. Jesus says to us, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I suggested to you last week that verse 12 brings us to the end of the main body of the sermon, which means that from verse 13 onwards we're in the conclusion. And in these final verses, Jesus is urging us to make a decision. He's presented us in this Sermon on the Mount with a whole series of contrasts. You might remember back in chapter 5, there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees that just concentrates on externals, just passing certain rules and regulations, but doesn't affect the heart. Or by contrast, the righteousness that Christ demands, the righteousness of the kingdom of God, which is internal. Then there are two treasures. We can either store up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Two masters, either God or money. Two ambitions. We can live for this world or for the kingdom of God. And now, having pointed us again and again to two alternatives, Jesus says to us in this conclusion, now it's time to choose. You can't go for both. Which are you going to live for? He imagines us standing before two gates. And we've got to choose which to go through. We can't go through both gates. We must choose one. Will we choose the wide one or the narrow one? And we'd be wise not to rush into a decision, because according to Jesus, this is a life or death decision. Let's spend a moment examining these two gates. The first, we're told, is wide. It's easy to pass through it. There's room for everyone. There are no restrictions. There's no need to leave anything behind. You can come with whatever baggage you happen to have with you. And just as the gate is wide, so is the road which is entered through it. There's no need for any curbs or traffic lights, lines or speed limits. Now, there's so much room on this road that everyone can go exactly where they want. No wonder we're told that many choose to enter through the wide gate. It stands for the way of the world, the way we naturally follow with our selfish desires at the center of everything. And we don't want anyone to tell us what to believe or how to behave. We want freedom, which is why the broad road is so attractive. It allows us to travel as we wish. We can be Buddhists or Baptists, Muslims or Mormons, atheists or agnostics. It's up to us. We can choose our own standards. We set the rules we'll live by. There are no moral policemen patrolling this road. It does sound very good indeed, doesn't it? There's something in all of us that likes the sound of a road where we can travel wherever we like, meander around with no fear of hitting anyone, no rules. By nature, we'll choose the wide gate or the wide road every time. But Jesus says to us, hang on just a moment. Have you ever stopped to think where this road is heading? Oh, it offers such an easy, comfortable journey, but it leads to destruction, verse 13. Do you think that any of those people who died in that terrible accident last week in the Alps would have got onto that train if they knew where the journey would end? Of course they wouldn't. And if we're wise, we won't choose the wide gate. It promises so much. It promises life and exhilaration, but it ends in death, eternal death, separation from God forever. If we choose a life of complete independence of God, well, in the end, he'll give us what we want, and there's no more terrible fate. He'll give us what we've chosen, which is separation from God, therefore separation from the source of all that is good in the world forever. Well, what about the other gate, the narrow one? It looks very different. It's certainly not inviting at first glance. There's only just room for us to squeeze through. And we won't be able to bring anything with us if we go through it. And if the gate is narrow, well, so is the road to which it leads. It has clear boundaries. We're not free to wander about this narrow road at will. If we do, we'll fall off the edge. Now this confined, constricted road, this narrow road, stands for God's way. Life lived under his authority. Life in his kingdom. If we're to enter that kingdom, we must pass through a narrow gate. You can be on the broad road without realizing it. Without realizing that you've passed the gate. It's such a wide gate, we hardly notice it. But you can't enter this kingdom of God by accident. The road is narrow. It demands a decision to come through it. Perhaps you're conscious of that at the moment. You're standing in your mind right at the entrance. You can see this narrow gate. You can now see there's another way, which you assumed was just the only way, the broad road. And you've got to decide which way you'll live. It's a challenging decision to make. Challenging first, because to enter that narrow gate, what I'm doing is saying, God, I'm helpless without you. God, the only way that I can be right with you and enter your kingdom is by acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed you. I deserve nothing from you but your judgment. My only hope of being right with you is accepting the death of your son, Jesus, which we'll be remembering this morning as we take bread and wine. Accepting that he died to take the punishment I deserve. That's my only hope of being right with you. And that takes massive humility. A humility that doesn't come naturally to any one of us. I cannot walk through that narrow gate standing tall. In the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, there's a tiny chapel on the spot where Jesus was supposed to have been born. No one knows if it's the exact spot, but the chapel is there. It's a very low door that enters into that chapel. There's no other way in. Even if some great monarch or a president wants to visit the chapel where Jesus supposedly was born, the only way he or she can get in is by ducking low. It's very appropriate, isn't it? I cannot enter the kingdom of God standing tall with my head held high. I've got to narrow myself and constrict myself and bow low, humble myself. Do you remember the first sentence of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're to come to Christ in poverty, recognizing our complete dependence on him. We can't accept the kingdom of God, or enter it rather, unless we accept him as our Savior. And that's one reason why the door into it is so narrow. It's a hard door to go through. It challenges our pride. But more than that, if I'm to go through that door, I must acknowledge Jesus not just as my Savior, with all the humility that that involves, but I must accept him as my Lord. I must say, yes, Lord, I'm going to live for you according to your standards from now on. And that, too, is very hard indeed. I don't know if you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are, you'll be aware that to go Jesus' way is very challenging. I wonder if there's a particular sticking point for you. It might be concern your relationships with other people. Jesus condemns anger. He tells us to love even our enemies. Is there someone I just can't forgive? He forbids not just adultery, but lust. Is that the issue that's holding me back? It may be that for years I've been living for this world, serving the 21st century gods of money, career, comfort. And I'm frightened of Jesus' revolutionary command to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Because there are far-reaching consequences if I do that, on my standard of living perhaps, the job I do, the way I do that job, how I spend my money. It affects every area of life to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Perhaps part of you is drawn strongly to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. But another part of you recoils. His demands are so radical. And to be honest, what you'd like is a little bit of both. You'd like to saunter down the narrow way for a little while and then nip back and have a quick journey down the broad road. And then when that gets a bit much, nip down and go back down the narrow road. But it can't be like that, says Jesus. You've got to choose one gate to go through, one road to travel. Which is it going to be? The kingdom of God, God's way, the teaching of Jesus as Lord and Savior, Or will it be my way, my selfish desires, the way of the world? Jesus is saying at the end of this sermon, it's time to make a decision. See, the wrong response to the Sermon on the Mount is to say, right, I really ought to pull my socks up and try a little bit harder. Now, Jesus says it's much more radical than that. You've got to decide the whole orientation of your life. Will it be for yourself or will it be for me, says Christ. He calls on us to go his way, to choose life. Oh yes, that's what we're choosing. It seems a narrow, constricting door, a narrow, constricting way beyond it. But in fact, paradoxically, it's the way to life. I'm sure you've seen Doctor Who. I go back to the era of John Pertwee, which rather dates me. I must have started watching Doctor Who when I was about 6. I only ever saw around about half the episodes, because most of it I was behind the sofa. The Daleks terrified me in particular. As you know, Doctor Who travels through the world of space and time in his TARDIS. Now the TARDIS looks very unattractive from outside. It's just an ordinary, old-fashioned police box. Very unattractive and small. But as soon as he opens the door and goes in, this vast expanse is a lovely, huge room which travels everywhere. It's the key to a world of adventure and excitement. It's like that with the kingdom of God. Everything depends on whether you view it from the outside or the inside. From the outside, it can look very unattractive indeed. So some dismiss the Christian life as narrow and restricting. But once we open the door and go in, we know the reality is very different. Jesus' way is not oppressive. It sets us free. Free to be the people that deep down we long to be. Its commands are not imposed arbitrarily. Now therefore our good. A loving Father knows what's best for us. It's in Christ's service that perfect freedom is found. He is the way to life. Life in all its fullness. Life in friendship with God, which we can enjoy in part now and will experience to the full in heaven. And so Jesus is in effect saying to us, oh, choose life, won't you? Don't be foolish. Don't choose what looks so attractive in the short term, looks so broad and easy, but actually ends in death and destruction. No, choose the narrow gate, the narrow road that leads to life. Do you want life? Well, there's his first instruction for us. Enter through the narrow gate. And second, more briefly, verses 15 to 20, the next paragraph. Watch out for false prophets. That's what he says in verse 15. It sums up the message of the whole paragraph. Here's the next thing we need to do if we're to receive this life. Watch out for false prophets. Prophets in the Bible don't just predict the future. Prophets were those who spoke in the name of God. They spoke, yes, occasionally about the future, but they also spoke God's present word to those who were listening. At least they claimed to speak God's word. But here Jesus warns about false prophets, those who claimed to speak the word of God, but in fact didn't. They spoke their own words. And they present a terrible threat to our spiritual health. Although that's far from obvious when we first see them. Jesus tells us, verse 15, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Just happened to see the end of a television program last week about wolves. It was on television. They're still feared, these wolves, by farmers in some parts of Europe, and it became very clear there was good reason for that as I watched the end of this program. It showed the destruction caused by just one wolf on a flock of sheep somewhere in Europe. I think in the Balkans. Many were killed in a single night. Some were still alive, but with gaping wounds. The rest were traumatized. Just one wolf. It's no wonder that the shepherds go to great efforts to look out for wolves and keep them away. But just suppose somehow some wolves appeared who were very clever and had mastered the art of disguise and just sort of slunk in amongst the sheep with nice little woolly coatings. There'd be no way they could be protected. What a nightmare that would be. Jesus says it's like this with false teachers. They come in amongst the sheep. You don't recognize them. Oh, they're sitting there in church. Or standing in the pulpit. They look kosher. They look like the real thing, they look like the sheep. But in fact, they're wolves. And wolves destroy. Beware false prophets. Watch out for them. It is striking how much attention the New Testament gives to false teachers. Jesus and the apostles knew that persecution would come, but they never seemed to fear it particularly. They must have known what is actually true, that the church has grown in times of persecution. Now, they knew the dangers that would come, but there's no doubt what they thought was the greatest danger. It was a danger not from outside, but from within. The danger of false teaching within a fellowship. Paul takes his leave of the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, with these famous words. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. No doubt he had in mind these words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7. Now, it can be no coincidence this warning against false teachers comes directly after what he's just said in verses 13 and 14. Jesus points to a narrow gate, but what the false prophets do is widen the gate. Now, sometimes it's blatant. They say, oh no, Jesus isn't the only way to God. Of course not. There are all sorts of different paths up the same mountain. To suggest otherwise is the height of intolerance and arrogance. At other times it's more subtle. Oh yes, everyone must enter the kingdom of God through Jesus. That's undoubted, they say. But there are many anonymous Christians. Oh, there are Buddhists and Muslims. There are atheists even. Who will end up in heaven. They're serving Christ without really knowing it. Yes, they've come in through the gate, which is Jesus. There's no other way, but they don't do it consciously. You see, by that kind of teaching about anonymous Christians, there's no incentive to preach the gospel to anyone. The gate's been broadened again. Jesus points to a narrow gate. The false prophets widen it. Jesus points to a narrow road. But again, the false prophet seeks to broaden that. The hard sayings of Christ are quietly ignored. Much is made of what he offers. Forgiveness and friendship and life, those wonderful things that are offered to all who trust in Christ. But little or nothing is said about what he demands. A life of sacrificial obedience. Where his moral standards are mentioned at all, they're mentioned to be softened, so that they become more palatable for modern tastes. Now, once the gate and the road have been extended and broadened in that kind of way, the false teacher is able to give assurance to absolutely everyone. Of course they're right with God. Not that there's anything to fear anyway. Jesus' talk of destruction is forgotten. There's no mention of judgment or hell. You see why these false teachers are so dangerous? They lull people into a sense of security, a false sense of security. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. All is well. God loves you. That's their message to everyone. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter how they behave. They claim to speak the words of God, but in fact theirs is the voice of the world. They claim to point to the narrow way, but in fact they're pointing straight down the broad way that leads to destruction, away from Christ, away from his standards. Very dangerous. And Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. Well, how can we spot them if they come disguised as sheep? Jesus tells us in verse 16, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, of course they don't. Each tree produces its own fruit. But the same way, a false prophet will produce the kind of fruit you'd expect in the end from a false prophet. Before I went to university, I had a gap year, and one of the things I did was go to Israel. I was working on a kibbutz. And they recognized as a practical sort straight away, and so they put me in the fields to look after the trees there, which was a disaster, because I'm not at all practical. And I remember my boss saying on day one, could you just first go to the grapefruit trees, and when you finish there, just nip over to the lemon trees. And I didn't like to say, look, where are they? Because he spoke as if it was massively obvious, so I wandered around. I had no idea where these wretched trees were. About 2 months later, it was an easy task because the year had gone on and the fruit had appeared. And anyone could tell where the grapefruit trees were because there was the whacking great obvious grapefruits on them. And the lemon trees as well. Now, I couldn't tell at the time, but over time, the fruit appeared and it became clear which tree was which. And Jesus tells us it's like that with prophets who claim to speak in God's name. You can tell whether they're good or bad by their fruit. Do they exhibit the fruit of godliness in their own lives? Are they trying to live according to the standards of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Are they like wolves, using their position to feed their own appetites for recognition, for power, for financial gain? Or are they rather like the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for the sheep? And we're not to expect perfection from those who teach us. That's a relief to me. But we are to expect them to be living under the authority of Christ. And if they are, however imperfectly, that will be seen in their lives. There will be some good fruit. And what about the effect they have on others? Does their teaching produce the good fruit of humble believers in Jesus who seek to live life in submission to him? Or does it rather produce proud, divisive people who are more full of themselves and their little group than they are of Christ? Now, of course, there are dangers here. We mustn't take this teaching to extreme and forever be examining every possible teacher and looking minutely to see if there's fruit in their lives. There's a danger of arrogance. We mustn't forget what we learned last week. Do not judge. We're not to be judgmental. But again, we saw last week, we are to be discerning. We're to be on our guard. We mustn't be naive and receive all the teaching that we hear and read with the same enthusiasm. All churches and books and ministers are not equally helpful. Some can do great harm. If they don't point us to Christ, the narrow way, and to his standards, the narrow road, then they point us to the broad road that leads to destruction. So I need to ask these questions as I hear, is this pointing me to Christ, this teaching? Does it encourage me to walk on his narrow road in obedience to him? Or does it rather condone what is false, what is sinful? And what are those who teach? Are they trying to live on Jesus' narrow way? Is there evidence of that in their lives? We mustn't allow ourselves to be led astray by false teachers. Because if we do, we won't have life. There's Jesus' message to us. Choose life. Enter through the narrow gate. And watch out for false prophets. Let's pray. Loving Father, your road seems hard to us often. And we're very tempted to go a different way. Please help us to know what's good for us. By your Spirit, enable us to go through that narrow gate and to walk on the narrow road that leads to life. And along the way, please protect us from the influence of false teaching. Keep us listening to the Lord Jesus, his word in the Bible. Keep us on the road all the way to the end. For his name's sake, amen.